It says, breathe, just breathe. Come and rest at my feet. Jesus offered rest. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, it's one of those things that you would think that he was speaking just to us today. You know, because of the way that our world moves and everything goes faster and faster. You know, we have friends that were missionaries in Europe, and they said in America, everything is so fast. People just move and go, and everything is moving all the time. You know, and we think that by more activity, we can accomplish more. But the truth is, sometimes we're just pulled in so many different directions. So today, we're going to talk about Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means peace, but it means more than just a lack of conflict. It means more than just a truce or a ceasefire. It means well-being. It means completeness. It means wholeness. And that can only come from God. And so today we're going to look at Jehovah Shalom. We've been discussing the names of God and the characters of God over the last couple of months, actually. And we started that because in Isaiah 52:6, we're going to read this verse. Months ago, God used this passage to lead us to teach this series on the names of God from the Bible. And so it says, you can stand and we'll read this verse. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Father, thank you for your truth, for who you are. Cause us to focus on you, less on ourselves, less on other things. God, so that we might truly understand who you are and grow, God, so that we can hear and know your voice more clearly every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing God more can help us know his voice. If you put up the first PowerPoint, Joe, Jehovah Shalom, that is what we are talking about today, is Jehovah Shalom. And knowing God more is what we're going to focus on. And you can just move on to the next one once it comes up. When we know that it's God speaking, when we learn to know his voice, then it can keep us from missing things that he is leading us to do. Christianity is all about relationship. Sadly, it is easy for people in religion to separate the relationship part. And then you don't need to hear God speak. Like, you already know what to do. You can just do the things you've been doing for a long time and check off your boxes and, you know, maintain where you've been for a long time and pat yourself on the back and tell yourself that you're better than most people that are really on their way to hell anyway. But the truth is, that is not what Christianity was meant to be. Christianity is a connection with God Almighty, where we are saved by his grace. We walk in his grace every day. We hear him speaking through his spirit, speaking to our spirit, through his word, speaking to us, through other people, through messages that we hear, through things that we hear on the radio. And we hear him speaking and directing our lives on an individual daily basis. And as we learn to know his voice, then that can happen. We can hear and experience God. And so it can help us walk closer to him, because God created us for relationship. My husband and I have been married 22 years, June 3rd, 22 years. And, you know, we are still growing in our communication. It's funny, you know, you would think after 22 years that we would have this communication thing down, but we both keep changing. So our communication has to keep changing, and we have to learn how to talk to each other now, because the way that we talk to each other, you know, when I was 20 and he was 21 is different than we are in our 40s. And so it's a continual process that we're changing and growing, and our communication changes and we learn and grow. Our relationship with God, we have to learn to communicate with him and hear him communicate with us. And it is a beautiful thing when we do. We grow then in our understanding of him. Because if I only talked to Rick all the time, but I never listened, then I could not truly understand him. But as I really listen, and that means that we have to learn to just breathe, just sit in God's presence and say, God, I'm done with, you know, focusing on my list. I just want to hear what you have to say to me. I just want to know what is on your heart today. Do you know that God can lead you to pray for countries that are on his heart that you might not even know what's going on? He can lead you to pray for people that are struggling that you might know, have no idea what's going on in their lives. As you connect with God, it is an exciting walk. Now, sometimes, like Janine said, and we'll discuss this a little bit more later, sometimes we have to talk ourselves out of the flesh. Because if I'm honest, many times I feel God and I hear God, but many times I don't. Many times when I don't feel God and I remind myself, God, you said that when I go into the room and I shut the door, that you are there in the secret place and that you will hear me when I speak to you in the secret place. And as I begin to remind myself of that, and as I begin to thank God for who he is and praise him for what he's done, then my focus begins to get off of, oh, I'm just tired, or oh, my mind is racing and I'm frustrated, and you know, and we can go in, we can pray over things and just throw all these requests at God and not breathe and not listen to him and not experience his peace and leave our prayer closet the same way we went in and wonder, well, I tried praying about it and it didn't help me. I feel just as stressed out as when I went in there. That's not how it's supposed to be. But if we will learn to pray in faith, we pray in faith by focusing on who our Father is and not who we are. I will tell you, if you go into your prayer closet and you spend the whole time focusing on you, you will leave just as frustrated as when you went in. You can spend an hour repenting. I know, because I have, when you feel guilty for something, that thing just circles. And I will find myself just repenting over and over for the same thing. And I know God's probably like, Shannon, I heard you the first time. You know, I'm not hard of hearing. I heard you when you repented the first time. But, you know, we get in this cycle and we're just, you know, just repenting and, oh, God, just begging God to please change things. Listen, prayer is communication between us and God. It is a beautiful time when we go into our prayer time and we say, God Almighty, you are here and you are hearing me. God is, you know, we ask him to search us so that we can be honest if there's sin in our lives. God, is there anything that is hindering me from hearing from you? Is there any pride? Is there any, you know, deception? Is there anything that might keep me from receiving from you today? And then if the Holy Spirit brings us, we repent. We say, God, I'm sorry for the way that I responded. Sometimes he will lead you to call somebody and say, hey, this what I said, the way I responded was wrong. We do that. That is how, though, we walk in right relationship with God and with people. Because God wants to keep both straight. And so as we do that, as we get alone with God, we can hear him speaking. And he will lead us. And then we can walk in peace. I will tell you this from the beginning before we go into Judges 6. And that's where we're going next. But if you are in disobedience and you refuse to surrender to the will of God, you will not have peace. You can know everything there is to know about the Bible. You can get up and read your Bible every day. You can pray a prayer list. You can come to church. But if you are in disobedience or rebellion with God, you will not have peace. Because peace comes from him, and sin separates us from him. Now, we never, as Christians, ever have to be separated from God, because Jesus died on the cross so that we could experience forgiveness. It's not because I'm worthy. It's not because I've done enough good things. It's not because of how righteous I am. It's not because I've been in the church as long as I can remember. None of that saves me. I could be on my way to hell, even having grown up in the church. But when I understand that Jesus is my righteousness, that because of what he did on the cross, I can receive his forgiveness and I can walk in his grace, then we can understand his righteousness and then we can have forgiveness for whatever mistakes we make along the way. But the awesome thing is, as we really are walking in right relationship, it will change our desires. If we are continually desiring sin, we need more of Jesus. Because there is too much of the flesh. And so as Christians, we should not be continually desiring to live in sin. If there are areas of sin in our lives that seem to keep tripping us up, we need to get on our face before God. We need to maybe fast. We need to say to God, God, I know that this is not pleasing to you, but you are the God of righteousness and you can help me get this out of my life. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves and we need to allow him to cleanse us. So that we are walking in purity and holiness. We can't do that by ourselves. I cannot do that because I am a good little Christian girl. It doesn't matter. Y'all have heard, look, I am a preacher's daughter, and y'all have heard the stories about preacher's kids. I still have people go, man, you know, I'm amazed that you're serving the Lord, you know, and you're a preacher's kid. It's sad. But you know what? Knowing about God and growing up in the church is not enough. We have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is daily changing us and allowing us to walk in His grace and in His forgiveness and in His love. So look in Judges chapter 6, because this we see the children of Israel, the Israelite people that God set apart, that He gave His laws to, that He wanted to teach His people. And yet we see this cycle that they went through of sin, and then they would sin, and then God would punish them, and then they would repent, and then God would forgive them and deliver them, and then they would sin again, and it was like this cycle over and over and over and over. Specifically throughout the book of Judges, we would see the people would, you know, walk away from God. They would start serving idols, and then God would deliver them into the hand of some kind of, you know, enemy, and then the enemy would oppress them, and then they would cry out to God, and then God would forgive them. And then it would start all over. So Judges 6, it says, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. When we walk away from God, we walk into struggle. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I listened to a message this last week by Tony Evans called Jehovah Shalom. It's very powerful. He makes a lot of good points. It's on YouTube if you want to check it out. But he was talking about the fact that these people are living in the promised land. And yet they were under oppression in the promised land. How sad is that? All this time, they were not in Egypt under oppression. They were in the promised land under oppression. We can be living, knowing God, and yet living under oppression if we do not submit to God's way and His will. And so here it says, and it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. God sent a prophet. He wanted to make clear why they were suffering before He delivered them. Did you need to say something? It's important when we train our children that they understand what they did wrong. Because here, God sends a prophet to tell them what they had done wrong. Because, you know, it's important that when we are being disciplined, that we understand what we did wrong. God is a good father, and He wants us to learn so that we can grow. He didn't just discipline the children because He just wanted to see them struggle. He disciplined the children of Israel because He wanted them to repent, because He wanted them to get out of it. God will allow us to walk through the consequences of our decisions so that we can repent, so that we can realize that we need God, that we need His forgiveness. And so, if we don't understand the reason for our punishment or discipline, though, we can leave the situation not having learned what we needed to learn. But when we learn our wrong in the situation, we can face the situation honestly and grow in the process. I believe that this is why God sent this prophet, to remind the people, this is why you are struggling. Because it's not, look, I didn't just send the Midianites for no reason. The Midianites were oppressing them because of the way that they had walked away. And so it's important. It is important, like I said, for our children that we explain. Rick has up in our office, it says that it is important when you correct your children, just because it's a reminder to us, that they understand what they did wrong and what they need to do to correct it. Because if they don't understand what they did wrong and how they need to correct it, then how are they going to learn? It is our responsibility as parents to train them. This is what you did wrong. This is what you need to do in order to fix it. Because children are inevitably, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Listen, I have spanked all of my children at some point because foolishness, as wonderful as they are and as much as I love them, foolishness is bound in their heart. And at some point, they decide my way is better than you. It doesn't matter if you're 28 or 30 and, you know, however old, or 42, like with Jude, you know, it doesn't matter, because for those of you that don't know, I have a 9-month-old. So we started, you know, all the way over. So, but I'm sure that there will come a time when Jude will shake his little fist at me and look at me with his probably little 2 or 3 year old self and look at me like, Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. I know better than you. And that is my responsibility to explain to him, no, you don't. And you will do it my way because I am the parent and this is what you will do. But now as he gets older, it's important that he understands not only the what, but the why. Because as he grows, it's important that he doesn't just do what I tell him to do because I tell him to do it. Because he's going to graduate and go away to college, and he needs to know the why, why he does what he does, so that there is an understanding there, so that he grows. This is how we train. Listen, God trains us that way. God will reveal to us, and I believe this is what he was doing with the children of Israel. This is what you did. And then God was going to come and bring deliverance and save them. But he wanted them to understand at the last minute even what the reason was, why they were going through what they were going through, so that they could make the connection. Because if we don't make the connection, we just think God is mean. Poor me. God is just picking on me. Everybody else, you know, has it easy and my life is just hard. Poor me. Well, that doesn't help you to grow if you don't, you know, take responsibility. So, in order to have peace, we have to grow in the process. We have to submit our will continually to the God of the universe, who alone is wise. He is so much wiser. His ways are so much higher. So I have learned this. If it looks like God handled something wrong, I realize God never handles anything wrong. So if there is a problem, it is always on my end. So then I need to look at God and say, okay, God, what did I do wrong here? How was my thinking wrong? What do I need to change? And as we do that, God will teach us and he will train us, and then we become more like Jesus. Judges 11 and 12, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love this part. It's just awesome. But notice the angel of the Lord, many commentaries believe that this was the appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. And so this is why you will see that Gideon responds to him not just as a messenger, as an angel, but as God. And so it's interesting, though, in verse 11, that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. Then he appeared to Gideon. So these were two separate instances. It says he, not two separate complete instances, but I'm saying he went to the, sat under the tree, and then he appeared to Gideon, because we know Gideon was in the wine press. Gideon was not under the tree. So the angel of the Lord went to the tree first. Why not just go straight to Gideon, was my question. Like, if you're going to appear to him, why go sit under the tree first? And I don't understand that. God always has a reason why he does the things that he does. And this is one thing that, if when you study your Bible, if you will ask God questions and you will wait and listen to him and let him teach you, he will teach you things. Because often God never does anything by accident. Everything that he does is always for a reason. And we can learn things about him when we start asking him, God, why did you do it that way? I wouldn't have done it that way. Why did you do it that way? And so under this tree is where God would do, that the angel of the Lord would do the miraculous, where Gideon would be afraid and stay afraid that he was going to die, where God would give Gideon peace and teach us about his character. The important thing to note is that he, the angel of the Lord, went there before all that happened. He went to the tree first. Think for a minute about some of the special encounters that you have had with God. Do you know that he was there first? It's important for us to understand the future isn't unknown to God. He's always been. The future is present tense for God. He doesn't wonder about anything that's going to happen in our lives. And when we begin to realize that he is already where we are headed, there is peace in that. In knowing that he knows and that he can lead us and he can guide us. And so, that's why he can tell us how the story ends in Revelation. Because he's already been there. He's already there. We can have peace knowing that he goes before us. Psalm 139, 3 through 5. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, "You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head." So he goes before us and he follows us. That is awesome. It is awesome. Okay, verse 12 in Judges 6. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him," thank you. I'm glad you realized who I am. No, he didn't say that. He was like us. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," he starts by asking God questions. Okay, we see this throughout the Bible. I still ask God questions. It is okay to ask God questions. So he says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." The sad thing is, though, I just want to stop here. The prophet had already said why this was happening. I don't know if Gideon missed the message or if it just didn't connect in his head. Many times, even when a message is spoken to us, we don't make the connection. Here, Gideon did not make the connection that God had explained why all of this was happening to them. Because they had walked away from the Lord and because they had done evil in the sight of God. But I have no stones to throw at Gideon because I have missed it myself. So here, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?'" Sad, apparently they had heard about the miracles, but not about the laws, because there were idols. In fact, even Gideon's family, God tells him to go and throw down the altar that his father had built, the idol that was built. And so obviously Gideon had been told about the miracles, but somehow they had missed the "you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not build a graven image." It's sad. And so here, "But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord said to him, turn to him. This is amazing because this is what God does with us sometimes. God just sidestepped his question completely. Because God had already given the answer. And I will tell you this. If you are asking God for an answer that he has already given, sometimes he will not tell you again. Because he wants you to go back to what he told you the last time. If you're waiting for direction and you haven't done the last thing that God told you to do, you need to go back to the last thing that God told you to do and say, "Okay, God, is this, you know, help me to have the willingness to do what you told me to do." And so the angel of the Lord just sidesteps the question. And he says, "Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" I love, though, that God uses Gideon despite the fact that he has questions and doesn't have his faith all in order. He's not like, "Okay, God, I know that you have a plan and I know that," you know, he's not like that. He is questioning God. He's obviously not exactly on the right page, but you know what? He ends up on the right page and he obeys God. And so God is so merciful. Even when we miss it sometimes in the beginning, if we will continue walking with him, he will help us get on the right page and get our attitudes straight. We can ask him for help and he will do that. So, "Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You will defeat the Midianites like one person. The Midianites were a horde of people, hundreds of thousands of them. And God said to Gideon, "You will defeat the Midianites as you would defeat one person." Because the whole of Israel wasn't going to go out. It's not like he was saying in unity, all of you of Israel are going to defeat him. Because 300, I'm going to tell you the end of the story, 300 men went out and they defeated a horde of Midianites because the Midianites got confusion. They did it God's way and they started killing themselves. And so 300 of them. So you can defeat them like they are one person because, listen, this is a cliche, but if you will really get it, It will change your perspective on everything. We, us, me, and God are always a majority. And we can look at the numbers and see somehow how we can't see how God is going to do things. But if we will understand, if I am connected to God, He is always enough. He makes up the difference and the lack. That's on my part. So, let me get caught up here. Okay, verse 17 and 18. If now, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. I feel like God waits on us far more than we realize. He is so long-suffering. But it is a beautiful patience that he has with us. Verse 19 through 21. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. Then the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. I want to stop here for just a minute. It says, then the angel of the Lord departed. We still see after this that the Lord spoke to Gideon. But apparently he didn't see him after this, or we don't hear that the angel of the Lord is standing in front of him when he speaks to him after this. Sometimes God does something in a supernatural way, and afterward, if we're careful, we can think he's left us because he doesn't do it exactly the same way. When he speaks to us, like when we're in a powerful service and God gives us this revelation, or he gives us a prophecy, and it feels so awesome to experience God's presence. And then the next day, we're having our devotions and we don't feel God. We can feel like, God, you have left me. God hasn't left us just because he doesn't speak to us in the same way. This is where, like Janine said this morning, we go back to our word and we say, God, your word says that you will never leave or forsake me. So I believe that you are here because your word says you are here. Because your word says that, like I said earlier, if I go into the secret place and I shut my door and I pray to my Father who is in the secret place, then he will hear me. And listen, this will grow you up in your Christianity. If you will learn to stop living by how you feel, because as long as you live by how you feel, you will be a baby in Christianity. You will never grow up. Because Christianity, we have to learn to get beyond what I feel and what feels good to me and when I feel God, and we have to learn to stand on what the word says. We have to take it that it is truth regardless of what we feel. The truth is sometimes the spiritual and the physical line up. And it is wonderful when that happens. And you feel God with the physical and you know him in the spiritual, but sometimes the physical and the spiritual are not lined up. And you know things in your spirit, but you don't feel it in your body. And sometimes even your mind is at odds with you. And you're struggling in your mind, trying to, with logic, make sense of things that God is speaking to you in your heart. Can I just give you advice? Push aside the logic. Because many times the things that God is speaking to us do not make sense in logic. Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish when there were over 5,000 people, even taking the lunch. Where is the logic in that? What is he going to do with it? Give it to the first 5 people and then not give anybody else anything? Many times supernatural things defy logic. So we have to learn to walk in the spirit, to take God at his word, and to allow him to teach us to walk with him. And so, seek him and don't lose faith if it feels like he's departed because you can't seem to sense him the same way you did before. Now, I'm going to prepare you. Many times when you experience God in a supernatural, powerful way, many times it will feel like I said, that it is departed the next day. This sometimes, even in services, we will have a powerful service like Sunday morning and you come Sunday night like prepared and it just feels like you are just reaching just to get, you know, just to feel something. But when we learn, like I said, that it's not about feelings, man, the devil can't defeat us because then it's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit. It's about what God says. It's about who He is. It's not about me. It's not about what I feel or what I want or what's easy for me or what's comfortable for me. It's about Him. And so we grow by learning to seek Him. Verse 22 through 24. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So Gideon is afraid at this point that he is going to die, because that's how the Israelite people way back from Exodus. I mean, they got scared at the mountain and they're like, he's like, "I have seen God face to face. I am going to die right now." Because in verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." This is also translated Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. The altar was. "Peace be unto you." This is the word shalom that we were talking about earlier. Now, this is interesting, because I have heard "peace be to you" so many times, I just assume that God said it to lots of people throughout. Now, the word shalom is used all the way back to Genesis. If you look in the Hebrew, it's used all the way back to Genesis. But as far as I can tell, and as I have looked it up, this is the only time that God says to a human, "Peace be unto you." He says, "Fear not," multiple times. Jesus now in the New Testament said, "Peace be unto you." But even that, he didn't say it to people all the time. The times that are recorded that he said, "Peace be unto you," were after the resurrection. Now he said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." And so he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So this was a big deal when God said to Gideon, "Peace be unto you." Because like I said, this was not something that he said all the time. Gideon had the right response to the situation. He worshiped, because this is how they would worship back then. He built an altar to worship God. We might not always have the right response initially, like I said. Gideon's initial response was, "God, why? God, why? If you're for us, then why is all this happening?" But God, if we will let God work in us, we can end up with the right response if we're willing to obey like Gideon did. Because Gideon went on, we're not going to cover the whole story today. I would challenge you to read the story. There is so much powerful truth in the story. But we can be willing, if we will be willing, God can use us to accomplish great things. Gideon went on to be obedient when God spoke to him. How he fought the battle, the way that he responded, he learned to be obedient to God. But we have to be surrendered to God's will in order to have peace. That's why Jesus said, "In me you might have peace." We cannot have peace without him. If Gideon had decided to disobey, he would not have had peace. And this is important. Even though he had already had a powerful encounter with God. This is why we can have a very powerful encounter with God at the altar. But if we walk out in disobedience, we will not have peace with God. God showed up and spoke to Gideon. And even after that, if he had not chosen to walk in obedience with the things that God had spoken for him to do, he would have then released his peace with his disobedience. But the awesome thing is, when we repent, we can get our peace back. Because peace is right, really comes from right relationship with him. And so, even though God called him to do great things, our peace is dependent on our obedience and surrender. And when we miss it, because I miss it, and I am so thankful, I don't want to stand up here and act like I get it right every time, because I don't. I am so grateful for God's mercy, for his forgiveness, for his love, that I can say to God, "God, I missed it, and I confess that I have done this, and I need you to forgive me." And he will forgive us. The Bible says, "And cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to choose to get on God's page. When you have a personal encounter with God, this is the only place where Jehovah Shalom is mentioned in the Bible. The only place. When you have a personal encounter with God, you see and understand a side of Him you haven't seen before. Because, like I said at the beginning, Christianity is about relationship. It is not just about knowledge. We can grow in knowledge, and if we are not applying that knowledge to our relationship with God, knowledge will puff us up. And it will cause us to get big-headed and think that we know it all, and that is very, very dangerous. Because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When I understand something new, when Rick and I are having a conversation and I understand something new about Him, it takes our relationship to a new level. Even if it's in a small thing, it causes me often when we understand one thing about somebody and how they respond, because of a relationship, it affects so many other of our understanding about that person. The same is true when we learn things about God. When we learn, that's why when we study the Bible, it should not be just to check off a list. Now, sometimes it has to start that way. But listen, you don't have to continue that way. If you find yourself going, oh, I have to read my Bible today, say to God, God, I am sorry. Please give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can get there. I promise you, I don't look at reading my Bible like that anymore. I look at reading my Bible, God, I'm excited to see what you're going to say to me, what you're going to reveal to me. And this relationship with God can be so all-encompassing that you are thinking about Him more and more throughout the day, seeking His will, desiring His presence, allowing Him to reveal Himself to you. And it is an awesome, awesome thing. Okay, I want to end with this verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice this, according to the power that works in us. So His power works in us. We have to be a part of the process. Now, God is almighty. He could just come down and do everything by Himself, but He chooses not to. He chooses to involve us in the process. To Him, verse 21, be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is why this dependence thing is so important. Because otherwise, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, flesh will begin to glory in His presence. We don't want to make it about us. It needs to stay about Him. And as we are looking at His power and focused on His ability, then we're not glorying in flesh and we're not lifting other people up. We are lifting up Jesus. And so I just am going to ask Joe to play some I Worship. And I just want to invite you, as Christians, peace is a gift that God gives to us. If you are a Christian and you are not walking in peace, you are missing out on something that Jesus paid for you to walk in. Now, peace, completeness, peace does not mean the absence of conflict. There will always be conflict. Peace doesn't mean peace at all cost. I had to learn this because I used to be just peace at all cost in any situation all the time because I didn't like confrontation. That is not peace. Peace is having wholeness in the midst of trying circumstances because I am looking at Jesus, the Lord my peace, because I am looking at Jehovah Shalom, and He is bigger than any circumstance that I'm facing. And as we begin to focus our attention more on Him, and I'm going to tell you, this will come as you spend time with Him every day. It will be very hard for you to keep your eyes on Jesus throughout the week if you spend 1 hour with Him on Sunday morning. It is not enough. But the more that you begin to focus on Him, the more that He will begin to become a part of your life, a part of your thinking, a part of your focus. And then it becomes to where I'm not just doing this because I know I'm supposed to. God, I desire to be in Your presence. I want to hear what You have to say about this. In every situation, it becomes to where more and more, God, what is Your plan? What is Your desire in this? And when things happen and you feel yourself losing peace, because it will happen, then what do? You look at Jehovah Shalom. You look at Jesus. And you remind yourself, God, You are my peace. And you ask Him for advice. You say, God, what do I need to do in this situation? if you have a marital tiff, because Rick and I, as perfect as our marriage is, you know, once in a while, you know, we have a tiff, you know, and we don't see eye to eye on everything. And I just pray, Lord, show him how wrong he is. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes I do pray that, but sometimes the Lord shows me in the process of that prayer how wrong I am, and I have to eat some crow. You know, sometimes God is merciful and shows him how wrong he is. And, you know, then, you know, that's always nice when that happens. But, you know, we look, these relationships that we live in, they relationships can steal your peace if you allow it to. But that is why you have to learn to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You have to learn to focus on him. And then you look at him and you say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Am I wrong in this situation? What would you have me to do here? And God will reveal to you as you learn to spend time waiting in his presence, reading his word, letting him speak to you. And that's a whole nother message, but I'm not going to get into that today.